Welcome to another episode of Open Doors, Conversations with Heart of the Father. I'm your host, Jacqueline Harper. Open Doors is a conversation about inviting God's love, presence, and power into our hearts. We are friends and teammates from Heart of the Father Ministries who share in the mission of setting captive hearts free through Unbound Ministry. We're so glad you could join us.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Heart of the Father's Open Doors podcast. I'm Rachel Lozano, and I will be your host today. Today is week four of our Abba's Heart book study, and today we are entering into life in the Father's house. If this is your first time tuning in and you are thinking to yourself, what are they talking about? What is this Abba's Heart book study? Don't worry, don't turn this off. This podcast is for you, even if you haven't been reading Abba's Heart along with us, because today we are talking about life in the Father's house. And don't we all want to hear more about that? Don't we all want to dwell in our Heavenly Father's house, to live as His sons and daughters? This quote from the beginning of section four captures this longing perfectly. When I read it, I thought to myself, yes, this is what I want. This is how I want my life to be. In the Father's house, we allow God to transform us by rebuilding our foundational identity. We are His beloved, and we commune with God. We learn the ways of a son or daughter, claiming His authority instead of fear. In this authority, we serve others and the kingdom, walk in forgiveness, recognize and overcome the lies of our spiritual adversary so we can worship in the Spirit and in truth and live abundantly in the Father's blessing. And today, joining me to talk about life in the Father's house are Jen Lozano and our special guest and co-author of Abba's Heart, Matt Lozano. Welcome, guys.
Thanks.
Thanks, Rach.
When you opened up, Rach, and talked about life in the Father's house, I was like, woo, woo!
Well, last week I was getting so excited about it. Like, I felt like, okay, I can't talk about the next chapters yet, but I'm getting real excited because we're going to the Father's house.
It's the good stuff.
Yeah. So today we are looking at chapters 10 through 12, and we start with rebuilding a firm foundation and end with walking in authority. So chapter 10, A New Foundation, takes on the question many, if not all of us have, and this is, can this broken foundation of our lives be repaired? The foundation of our lives and our identities was built over the course of our childhood and growing up, and for some of us, there was abuse, manipulation, and control, which led to an extremely broken foundation. For others, your childhood was loving, warm, and focused on the Lord. Your foundation seems more secure, but no one's parents and lives are perfect. So you too can experience the brokenness and cracks in your foundation. So my first question for us here is, what condition is your foundation in? Is it faulty and broken in places? When you guys think about that, how do you view your foundation?
For me, I feel like I've received a new foundation in Christ. And so much of what I've been given in Jesus, I've discovered over the years and has healed some of that brokenness that exists. It's such a challenge, even when you're seeing your own weaknesses, to really believe that you've been given, you are a new creation in Christ. And that's what I always go back to. I'm a new creation. I'm in Christ. And therefore, everything that Jesus had with His Father, I can have too. But at the same time, I recognize the ways that when I grew up, I took on some of these false images of God and faulty ways of relating to Him. Sometimes for me, I approach God from a more of an impoverished son mentality, afraid to ask, afraid to expect good things. I remember years ago, I was at a conference and this woman asked me, she asked a question. She had us write down some adjectives of our earthly fathers and our heavenly Father. And she wanted us to see that sometimes there's transference. There's some things that you see in your earthly father. And one of the things in my relationship with my dad is, I experienced him as a little awkward, like a little, not distant, but a little awkward. Our relationship was a little awkward. And I realized that that was something I was, a way in which I was viewing God and which I approached him as like, God doesn't really know how to handle me. You know, he doesn't really know what to do with me. And so I would say that's been healed largely through my relationship with God. But there's also just like times when we need to recognize when we're going back to that way of relating to God, mm-hmm. and you're relating out of something. So yeah, it happens over time. And there's also times when we just need to process our grief with God over like things that have been lost along the way, things that we haven't yet seen healed, you know? And so I would say my foundation is always new in Christ. It's been healed dramatically over the years. And yet there are still weaknesses and areas that I need to be aware of, that I need to go back to Christ for.
That's good. He's not just patching. I was thinking like how, you know, I like to think in pictures and picturing that foundation, and we do have a new foundation. He's not just like patching up the old, you mm-hmm. know, like trying to fill in the cracks as best as possible, but he can make it new. Mm-hmm.
Makes me think of in last week's podcast, Neil pointed out the need to remember. And I think that's where I fall. And what Matt shared about being a new creation was such a great reminder. And I forget it on a daily basis. I feel like that I am a new creation and I do have a new foundation. So I very often find myself hanging out in the like, everything's terrible kind of category. And so I just feel like this reminder. And in fact, today in my prayer time, I read this scripture from Romans and I was like, I feel like I need to post this on my wall right now. It says in Romans 8, verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will bring your mortal bodies to life also through his spirit dwelling in you. And so there's a few things in that scripture that I was like, I just needed that truth today. So first of all, the spirit of him who raised Jesus dwells in me. So the spirit dwells in me and he raised Jesus from the dead. And then this was key too. He will bring my mortal body to life also. And I just was like sitting that with that this morning in my prayer time, just thinking like, sometimes it feels like the foundation is faulty and it feels like it's all a mess. But that reality is the spirit is dwelling in me and that spirit raises the dead to life, you know? And so I think like Matt, there's a new foundation for me. I can even point back like for me, like in my household, there wasn't a whole lot of room for mistake. Mm-hmm. And Matt and I've been talking about that. Like, I just have that knee-jerk reaction. Like, there isn't room for mistake. It's like, it's what I grew up in. But God has given me a new foundation and I can continue to lean into him and into his spirit and rely on him instead of me trying to be perfect mm-hmm. and all the things. So that was a blessing this morning. I need to put it on my wall because probably tomorrow I'll wake up and have forgotten all over again.
But it is. It's so good to hear those encouragements that, you know, when we're reading the scriptures or hearing other people's testimonies or remembering our own testimony. Like when I was reading that question about what do you think of your current foundation? And like both of you, I'm like, okay, like I feel like it's in pretty good shape. You know, I've been through a lot of Unbound sessions. I've gotten a lot of healing. The Lord has transformed me in a lot of ways. But then I still discover like faulty places, but I feel like I have that hope because he's done it before in terms of changing the foundation, that he can do it again in a way that I didn't necessarily feel in the beginning because it hadn't happened yet. In Abba's Heart, there's the story about Carrie, who really is like, I'm such a mess. Like there's no way the Lord can fix this. And then he does. So you kind of imagine for her too, as she goes on in her life, that she'll be able to point back to that when she uncovers like, oh, this is still broken. But God did it last time. Like he'll be able to do it again.
Mm. I love that story about Carrie in the book. It's so good.
I know it is. I mean, I think what stood out to me about that story too was I think we read that story and we hear the blessing that was spoken over her and we're like, that's so amazing, but she still had to say yes to that. Like she still had to receive that. I was thinking that sometimes we're like, well, if God did that, then like
of course I'm going to be healed. But she could have resisted. She could have not received that father's blessing and been healed. So just encouraging me to continue saying yes to the Lord and seeing when he is speaking and receiving those blessings.
That reminds me of the podcast I did with Neil in May about the power of the gospel. Like, anytime the gospel is proclaimed, a response is required. So that's a great encouragement, Rach, to remind us there is a response that's required. So I like that.
So do you guys, can you think of any times in your life where you had like a really clear transformation? I know you spoke a little bit, Jen, about what life was like in your household and what you're able to press into now. Was there any time where it felt a little more immediate? Has it always been over like a process for each of you?
One story that comes to mind, and I'm sure I've shared this on the podcast before, so I won't go into it all, but I remember one time 2 summers ago when we were on family vacation where God just put his finger on self-justification and pride in my heart. I can't say that like it totally transformed me, but there's never been a time in my life where I felt like I saw it as clearly as I did that day. And because I saw it so clearly, it's so much easier for me to see it in my life today. Do you know what I mean? So mm-hmm. I think that is transformation. It's like God lifted something that he lifted this veil from me. And now it's like I almost can't unsee it.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And so I do think there is a way that I am quicker to repent and surrender rather than trying to do it on my own. So I'm grateful for that moment.
I feel like when I was thinking about that question, my answer is almost exactly the same as yours. I mean, not the same stuff, but I was thinking one of my first and most significant Unbound sessions where I renounced the spirit of confusion. And you know, there was a lot of things in my life that made me feel like confused, like I didn't know how to relate in the world. And, you know, like many of us, I just thought that's the way it was always going to be. Now, I feel like, nope, like I renounce that. And there is, I feel like that's the transformation, is identifying it as something separate from yourself, and that I'm not going to, that's not me anymore. And I can renounce that. Mm. So yeah, very similar. I feel very similar to you.
Yep. It's good.
I think a lot of my experiences of transformation were not in the moment. I remember a few years back being at a conference and I was just stepping away from my life for a little bit and looking at some of my relationships. And I just spent a really long time repenting for ways that I had behaved poorly towards someone and not love them, you know, and even recognizing my inability to love them. At the moment, all I was experiencing was just sorrow, you know, and just pouring my heart out to the Lord and asking for his grace. But then maybe 2 or 3 months later, I'm noticing like more freedom to be around that person, more love for them. I'm behaving differently towards them. And it's like, oh, you did give me a different perspective, but I didn't notice that at the time.
Right.
You
right.
know? Yeah. Sometimes it's what God's doing behind the scenes that you're not fully aware of, but you're processing everything with him.
Right.
That's the most important part.
Yeah. And the transformation is more obvious looking back. You can see, oh, that's how I used to relate, or that's how I used to think. And God really has changed me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I know we talk about this a lot on the podcast, but that just touches on the gift of repentance and what a gift it is.
Such a gift.
Because like, and I'm even thinking, Rach, we talked with Neil last week about the prodigal coming home. And it's when we do see something, we can always return to mm-hmm. the Father, and he'll do it again, as mm-hmm. you suggested. So good.
Yeah. The next chapter, chapter 11, I think this was the one that struck me the most out of the 3 chapters this week. It was just really speaking to me where I'm at. It's the Father's table and sitting at Jesus's feet. And I feel like for me, this is like a season of learning to commune with the Lord in a new and deeper way. And it's a season of transition, but it's also a season of celebration. And I don't want to miss those moments of celebration, being caught in the transition and all the details that go along with that. So for you, have there been times in your life where you've missed a moment by being so worried or upset or stressed about doing a task that you feel like, oh, I missed that. I was so distracted and I missed it.
Yeah, lots of moments. For me, there are times when I feel like I'm pressing. I'm pressing into things in my life. I want to see results. I want to see changes. And I am just forcing the issue as opposed to being docile and receptive to God. And I'm not really open to what he's doing. And I know sometimes he's just saying, wait, you know, would you just calm down and wait? But I think for me, it's not so much about whether or not you're worried or whether or not you're stressed. I know there's a lot of people that hear the Mary and Martha story and they think, oh, I'm a Martha, so I'm just ruined. You know, like
he's talking about me.
Because some people just like, because they tend to think about details or they tend to be high functioning anxiety or whatever it is, they think, oh, well, I'm just not a contemplative person. I can't receive from God. It's not about that. I mean, none of us are getting through life without worries and stresses and times where things are pressing in on us. And there's always going to be times when we're busy. It's what you do in those moments. It's whether or not you're being receptive, even despite the craziness, to what God wants to say to you, and whether or not you're still choosing to be a disciple, whether you're choosing the best thing, which is to sit at his feet, doesn't mean you need to spend 5 hours with God every day. Mm-hmm. You know, it's really about the attitude of your heart. So yeah, I would say I do miss moments, but a lot of it is in the attitude of my heart when I'm saying, okay, I can't trust God right now. I just have to do it myself. I can't turn to him right now. I just got to get through it. And that's when I miss, mm-hmm. when I miss him.
It made me think of the conferences that we do. So Rach and I, in particular, help organize and run the Unbound conferences. I think I started doing them in 2003. So I've probably done 25 to 30 conferences, maybe even more if you count traveling. And God is doing these incredible things at our Unbound Freedom in Christ conferences, just incredible. But I'm busy. You know, I'm running the show. I'm taking care of the details, making sure we're on track with the schedule and people are where they need to be at the right times and making the right announcements. I think there have been times where I have missed the bigger picture, you know, and I've missed the power of what God's doing. And, you know, God's gracious. So he always sets me up, whether it's I get to Saturday afternoon and I'm finally sitting down for the first time in like 14 hours to minister to someone, and he comes in a powerful way. It's just like amazing. Or sometimes I start out the conference with some announcements and we have worship. You know, it's like he visits me in worship. The other thing I've started to do, and this is like I've been doing this for years, but the day the conference starts, I either make sure I go for like a run or a walk by myself, or I actually have also started to take an hour to go get my nails done. I just try to carve out this little bit of time so that I can put my gaze on him, you know, and not just be, I mean, I still need to do the whole list of things that needs to be done, but I've learned to practice carving out some time, you know? And so, I don't know. I just thought of that as you guys were talking, just definitely been times where I've missed it, but I've learned to carve out so that I'm really getting to enter in and participate in the big picture of what he's doing.
Yeah. And being someone who watches you do all this, I feel like you do have a really great balance, at least from my perspective. I know you're not perfect doing all the details, but not missing the person in front of you. I feel like I get to watch you greet people at the conference and connect to people. And there's just a way that you bring the Lord in that and not just running off to do the next detail. Like you take the time to see the person in front of you. I was thinking, of course, putting myself in this Mary and Martha story too. And probably a lot of you listening feel this way. Well, I'm like, you know, that dinner still needs to get made. People still need to be fed. And so what is Jesus saying there? And so I was reflecting on that. And yes, I relate more to Martha than to Mary. But I feel like that just kind of what you were sharing, that attitude of Martha was not joy that she gets to do this for her Lord and for these people. She's feeling really put upon. And Mary's just like hanging out at the Lord's feet. And it's not that Martha was, that the fact that she was working was bad. It's just that while she was working, her gaze wasn't on the Lord. And she could have done that. And she could have invited Mary into that, not like away from the Lord, but
this is something we get to do. We get to love these people and serve the Lord. And we need those times of just being quiet before the Lord. But how do we make those times that are busy too before the Lord, right? Like, we're supposed to be before the Lord all the time. So how do we always have that? I feel like was what I was getting out of reading that story again in Abba's heart. So I feel like our daily prayer life is really key to helping us not miss the moment. And I assume you guys probably feel the same way. So what is your daily prayer life like? Are you content with it as it is? Are there ways in which you desire to grow or change to help you be present to the Lord and not miss the moment?
Yeah, it's funny looking at this question. Of course, you know, a question allows you to pause and think. I am one of those people, I'm pretty routine oriented. So for decades, I've been pretty faithful about having a daily prayer life. Matt can tell you, like, and my kids could tell you, like, pretty much every single morning, sitting with a cup of coffee in the Lord. But I think right now, I'm in a season of wanting to be intentional about my prayer life, because I think sometimes I can teeter into like, I'm checking it off my list. Like, mm-hmm. I did my thing this morning. Good, I'm done. And so there's something that Neil said in last week's podcast that jumps out at me. He talked about verbalizing an ask. We were talking about asking the Lord for things in that podcast. And he talked about how he, as a quiet guy, needs to really practice verbalizing things that he needs to ask the Lord for. And I was thinking, me too, like, I am a verbal person, I'm a verbal processor, but I can do that with intention and turn that into prayer rather than just chattering on to my husband. So so I feel like there's always more, mm-hmm. you know, like, I want greater intimacy. I want to experience life in the Father's house every day. And sometimes I miss it.
Mm-hmm. I would say similarly, I have regular prayer time, but the question is, do I show up to that prayer time? Mm-hmm. A lot of times I'm there, and you can go through your laundry list of what you want to ask God. You can read the scriptures because you feel like I should read scripture and I can pray. But I think the challenge to me lately more is, am I bringing my heart? Mm. Am I allowing myself to reflect on what's going on inside of me, to share that with God, to ask him to reveal my heart, and with a heart to obey, with a heart to receive, to be transformed? And that takes a little bit of it takes a lot of trust. You have to trust the person you're speaking to. And so, yeah, that's a way I desire to change is to show up more, to really show up with God, with my heart, and be willing to go there with him. Because that's what relationships are all about. That's the good stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
When you're sharing one-to-one and you're open to one another and you're receiving from each other.
Yeah, I can definitely relate to that. I think what kept standing out to me in this chapter, or the word was, I want to share a meal with the Lord. You know, it talks about being at the Father's table. And I'm like, that's what I want my prayer times to be like. And I don't necessarily feel like they are right now, that I picture when you're at a meal with someone, it's just spending time, enjoying each other, and there's no agenda. You know, like, I really sit down at dinner with my family and there's an agenda. You're just there to be together and just share life. And I feel like I want my prayer times to be more like that, like a good meal with the Lord. And I think this quote on page 137 really stuck out to me, which is why maybe that, of course, also the title of the chapter, but really stuck with me. It says, "Our God has long recognized the value in communing with his people over a meal. The Israelites, for example, unlike the pagans, who appease their gods with offerings, were invited to eat at a sacrificial offering in God's presence at the tabernacle of Shiloh when they brought their land's tithe." And I've never really thought about that before, how, you know, I know our God is different than the other gods or how people have envisioned them, but the importance from the very beginning of people worshiping the Lord was him inviting them to be at the table. It's like, I don't want to deny my Lord that, something he's invited me to, and to turn away from that. So that really struck me.
I wrote down a little asterisk on my study guide, and this kind of connects to what you were sharing about the table. On page 139, Neil points out the significance of the posture of sitting is passive receptivity. Hmm. And I was like, yeah, when I'm working to check it off my list, it's not passive receptivity. You know, like I'm not really in a posture of receiving. And it makes me think of this conversation Matt and the kids and I have been having at our dinner table recently. Matt and a couple of our kids, they don't love to sit at the table and hang out. They love to like get up and leave, you know? And I'm like, I think partly, and I think I put my finger on this recently, is like, I just cook this meal and you guys eat and leave me, you know, but I want to sit and enjoy and relax for a few minutes. And so Matt's been doing that. And I feel so much love just sitting there with the family and not feeling like we have to move on to the next thing, you know? And so I imagine just that sacrifice that we can offer to the Lord of sitting with him, you know, without an agenda, how important that is.
It is. So chapter 11, and we're reflecting on this and sitting at the Lord's table and being able, as Jen was saying, just to receive from him. And then in chapter 12, we move into standing and authority. So we're sitting and now we're standing. We get to stand in this authority that the Lord has given us. Chapter 12 says, as children of God, we carry the Father's authority. As we walk in his authority, he empowers us to carry out his will. So what does this mean to you, to carry the Father's authority as you live out your life?
I think that it means when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the power to represent him well as sons and daughters. And most often, it looks like service. And a lot of people, they think of authority, they think about it being over someone or having a position or a title. And that's not the way the kingdom works. It's the opposite. Most of the times you're going to grow in authority because you chose to serve and you choose to follow Jesus and humble yourself. So for me, like a lot of people ask me, like, how did you get to be this Christian speaker? And you get up on a stage and you get a microphone and people want to listen to you. And, you know, it's all this stuff about like, how did you get to this place where you earned this thing, you know? And for me, it's like, yes, there's gifting. There's things that God gives us. None of us came up with our gifts or even our life, and it's all to be grateful for. But like, for me, there were so many opportunities to speak to like five men in a basement of a church, and that presented itself to me. And because there was something in me that wanted to serve in that way, I said yes. And sometimes there was no benefit there. It was, and sometimes my talks were terrible, you know, and sometimes it didn't go well. And sometimes people had issues with what I was saying. So it's like, that's all part of the experience. But like, if we want to grow in the authority that God gives us, the right to speak and to act on his behalf, then we need to be willing to humble ourselves and to serve. A lot of times I think we miss those opportunities to serve. And as you do it, you grow in that sense that God is working with you. You become more aware of his empowering presence to accomplish what he wants to do through you. And you learn to lean on that rather than, you know, when you start out, you're probably more self-conscious and more aware of what you're doing right, what you're doing, and you think it's all up to you. But as you become aware of his authority working in you, you learn to rest on that rather than on your gifts.
I feel like I kind of see it the same way. Is I think sometimes you read that scripture about, you know, you tell that mountain to move and it's going to move, and it feels all about this power. Like, what can I do with this power? But kind of what you were saying, like, it's also, it comes with a lot of responsibility that your words carry power. What you do carries power, and they can impact generation after generation. We were talking last week, the story of the mailman. I feel like no one's ever going to forget that. And Dad was talking about, these words of the male, I spoke over him to encourage him. And now we're, you know, I'm sure he's long since passed away. And we're talking about those few words that were said. Like, our words carry a lot of power, like whether for harm or for good. And it can be a little overwhelming, the responsibility that comes with that authority, that it's, that we need to honor that and that authority that the Lord's given us.
Yeah. And sometimes it's just doing the right thing in front of us. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of a story when I was teaching. There was a girl in my class who just was really bright and funny and a good leader in my classroom. And I was really, really proud of her. So she had told me that she didn't have a good relationship with her father. And so I took it upon myself to write him an email just expressing what a pleasure she's been in my class and all the good things I saw in her. She wrote to me like 10 years later and said, you know, I knew that you were going to tell my dad, and my dad wasn't very responsive and he never blessed me and he never said anything kind to me. She said, but I knew that you had written that email. I actually logged into his computer and printed it out, and I still have it. And that to me is like, that was just doing the right thing. That was just calling what you see. You know, it's just using the power that God gives you in your role and wherever you are to represent the Father. Mm. It was a no-brainer. Like, that's what should be spoken over his children. But the impact, you have no idea the way in which it changes somebody's life.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm glad you guys went first, because, not that I just wasn't thinking about it from that angle. And it just pointed me to Jesus. And I remember reading this book, I think I was in college, and it just stuck with me. I think the title was called Descending into Greatness, and just talked about how Jesus became human. He became man. And just as you guys were sharing, it's authority that we have in Jesus and through Jesus. Of course, it's going to look like Jesus too, you know, like he served, he humbled himself, he laid down his life, he stopped for the person in front of him, he bent low, he loved, he wept, you know, like all the ways that he demonstrated his authority in the Father's house for us is just exactly how you guys described it. I think the other thing I would add is, and I mean, you really, what you shared touches on this, but the word that I think of is trust. Mm-hmm. You know, like Jesus trusted the Father and what the Father had set before him. And even just in the things that you two shared, it's like there's an element of trusting that God is going to back us up, you know, and that there's purpose in what he's calling us to do. So
it's true. So we know that we have this authority, but I'm sure you feel the same way as me. You're not necessarily really aware of it at all times. And so this is kind of a two-part question. So first is, are there ways that we can grow in the awareness of who we are in the Father and our authority in him? And when you do have that awareness, is there a way that you live differently than when you're not aware?
I think it comes through practice. I think you demonstrate that authority by practices in everyday life, and then you begin to realize who you are in greater and greater ways. Like, so one of the practices I do is like, I don't go to Starbucks much, but if I go to Starbucks and I buy myself a coffee, I buy the next guy coffee. It's just my practice. And sometimes people are like really appreciative and super excited, and other times they're awkward about it. They don't know what to say. Like, what should I do? Should I pay for the next person? You know, but it's just something I do in some ways to remind myself who I am. Like, whether I have a lot in my bank account or not, I can be generous. And I walk away feeling like a king, you know, like I just bought somebody coffee, you know, it's like using your voice in certain situations, speaking up in certain situations, or acting in a certain way that demonstrates who you are. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, let your light shine before men so they will see your good deeds and give glory to your Father. Like, just allow yourself to shine. You know, it could be little ways. I love that story in Abba's Heart about the woman who was, you know, on the elevator, and she she didn't stick up for herself. And then later when she was on the train, mm-hmm. she stood up for herself. She used her voice and it's like, oh, there's power in my voice. There's mm-hmm. power in who I am. Mm-hmm. And as I come to discover that, so, you know, giving yourself the opportunities to practice using that authority, whether it's with your children or with the people you love, it gives you the opportunity to feel and to experience what God is doing through you.
Mm-hmm. I like that you talk about practice, you know, that it doesn't necessarily always come naturally, you know, especially if that's not how we grew up. And we talked about earlier that if we have like a faulty foundation, I just finished this book called Atomic Habits. So of course it's like in my head. And one of the things he talks about is ways to view yourself as who you want to be. So he gives this example of you go to the gym every day, even if you only work out for 5 minutes. If you start going on a regular basis, you start to see yourself as a guy who goes to the gym and like works out. And just hearing you say that, like paying for the next guy in back of you in Starbucks, it's a great thing, but it's a small thing. But what I love how you talk about how it reminds you of who you are. So that practice reminds you of who you are. And so that you continue to act out of it when, and it becomes just a natural habit. So you can have these things that are practice and you move in that identity.
Yeah. You're really talking about the development of virtue, mm-hmm. that these are gifts that God has put inside you, but they need to be expressed through our everyday life.
Yeah. I was thinking, I just had the silly, going back to that mailman story, like I haven't seen a lot of pictures of Neil as a little boy, but I kind of have a feeling he might be, it may have been similar to our middle son, who's kind of a small, skinny guy, kind of pictured Neil as a little kid, like skinny on his tricycle. And like after that mailman spoke words to him, coming off the tricycle with his chest all puffed up, you know, like straight back, walking around, just like, yeah. And I have to say, I feel that way sometimes, like when I see God work through me and I know that it's Him, I just experience pride. And I'm not saying like fleshly pride. It's like I'm experiencing the Father's pride. Yeah. It makes me think of that line from Chariots of Fire, because I'm a runner. Like there's that really popular quote, like I feel His pleasure over me when I run, mm-hmm. you know, and it's like, God's pouring out His pleasure on us when we're walking as His children, mm-hmm. you know? And mm-hmm. I'm reminded of one of the first times I was in college and I was talking to a friend. She had just had her heart broken. And I forget exactly what she said, but it was along the lines of like, well, I'm never going to give my heart away like that again, you know? And I remember saying to her, your heart isn't your own. Your heart is the Lord's. You don't have that right. You know, like you've already given it away to the Lord. And I just remember experiencing God's presence in that moment. And it was almost like I was able to recognize it happening. And then I was able to practice it, as Matt was saying. So now I know what that looks like and what that feels like today, you know? And so I don't know if that's really practice, but it felt like, okay, I got a taste of it. And yeah. Now I want to see it again. So
I think it is practice and it's recognizing. I feel like you were recognizing when the Lord was there and speaking through you and recognizing His pleasure over you. Like, I love that quote that it's so important for us to be aware of Him and His pleasure over us because He is pleased. And so when we're acting within His will and we experience that, it becomes, we're able to recognize it more and more often and walk more and more in it.
Yeah. I'm thinking too, like, I forget exactly in which chapter, maybe it was the first chapter we read today, but Neil talks about the prodigal waking up in his bed after mm-hmm. he's returned home, mm-hmm. you know, and he's got the ring on and the robe. And I'm thinking about the three of us sitting at the table, like we have these children who are becoming adults. And just, I mean, it's a hard process letting them go. And, you know, like, gosh, I've cried so many tears letting go. But at the same time, we experience so much pleasure and pride seeing them go, mm-hmm. you know. And so I'm just thinking about the prodigal waking up in this, you know, warm bed, putting on his robe. He's got his ring on. and like how much pleasure the father must have just experienced just seeing him wear those things mm-hmm. and having him home, mm-hmm. you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks so much for being with me here today, Matt and Jen. And I'm going to close us in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you that we get to sit at your table, that we get to eat with you and enjoy your presence. And I thank you that you have given us your authority, that it is such a gift and also such a responsibility and such an honor, Lord. And we are so thankful and so blessed and so honored to be called your sons and your daughters, to be your children, to walk this life with you. And Lord, I just ask for each one of us here and everybody listening that we would grow in understanding of who you are and who we are in you. We would grow in being able to sit at your table and commune with you and have a meal with you. We would grow in walking in our authority in you. And we just give you all honor and praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks, Matt and Jen, for joining me today. And thank you for all of you listening. We love having you with us. And next week, we're going to be talking about service. So Matt touched on that a little bit, but so key to being children of the Lord, walking in that authority and forgiveness. So you don't want to miss it. And finally, thank you to all of you who partner with us in this ministry. We cannot do it without you. If you would like to receive our intercession email and join the amazing group of people who support our ministry through prayer, you can find the link to sign up for that in our show notes. And if you'd like to partner with us and support Heart of the Father Ministries financially, you can donate through the button below, also in the show notes. So thanks again for joining us, and God bless you.
Thanks so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about taking hold of the freedom you have been given in Christ, check out our website, heartofthefather.com, and find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
This is Matt,
Jen,
Rachel,
and Jacqueline saying goodbye until next time.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
If anyone hears my voice and opens the door,
I will come in to him and eat with him.
And he with me. Revelation 3:20.